What, do you like the new song? Yeah, all right. You guys are doing really well. We're going to sing that one on Easter Sunday. That seemed like a good one to introduce right now, so you're ready to let it rip on Sunday. You can be seated. And I love when our songs just have, like, so soaked with scripture, right? Let everything that has breath. Then you can just hear the Apostle Paul rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Oh, good stuff. Thank you, worship team, for helping us worship this morning. If you are new to us here this morning, we want to let you know that we're in a worship or a sermon series on Exodus, and I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. The last few Sundays, we've handled one sign and wonder per Sunday. Today, we're doing four, so buckle up and get ready. Because we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one underneath the chair in front of you. And our text this morning is on page 53 in that Bible. If you haven't noticed already, God created humanity for worship and service. You've experienced both. You've heard both this morning. At the end of all of his creative works in the very beginning, when he brought into existence the realms of land and sea and sky, and then populated each of those realms with all manner of plants and animals, as the climax of that creative expression, he created man and woman. He set them in the garden of his presence, living in relationship with him. And he gave them a mission. Serve me. Work and keep this land of promise that I have provided you. I want you to rule over it and steward it for my glory and for your joy. Worship me there. In the next major act of his drama, God created out of all humanity, which at that point had fallen into sin and rebellion and idolatry, God created a particular people who would again worship and serve him so that the rest of humanity would be saved. Their service to God was to proclaim this one living and true God to all the peoples on earth so that all the peoples in the entire world could be blessed through them, could be blessed through their worship and service. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 12. And he also gave them a land of promise where he would dwell with them, a land that they were commanded to work and keep in service to him, where they would worship and praise him and bring glory to his name. And in that land, God made promises to them to make them into a great nation so that they could be a blessing to all the nations. And that catches us up to where we're at in our part of this story here in Exodus, where this great nation, God's special people, his own possession, has found itself in exile. They're not in the land of promise. Rather, they are in a land that is harsh and broken by sin. It is filled with and ruled by people who do not worship, serve, or even recognize Yahweh Elohim. Worse still, they have oppressed God's people, keeping them from their mission to worship and serve the one living and true God. They've pressed them into the service to the glory of gods that are not God. And the true God has not been blind to what has been happening. He's quite aware of where the story has taken them. Well, you know, because he's the one telling it. And this God, we're going to sing to him again later. You keep your promises, your goodness never ends, from generation to generation. You keep your covenant, we've seen your faithfulness, from generation to generation. Well, that's true for this generation in Egypt. And he sees that they are not in the land that he had promised, that they are not able to worship and serve him as he deserves. that they've been kept from being a blessing to the nations, to call them into worship and service of this God. And God heard their groaning, we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he has been carrying on down through the generations, all the way now to Moses. And this is why God demands that Moses serve him by helping him to get his people out of Egypt into the land of promise, a land that they can work and keep, a land from which they will once again be a blessing to the nations. Why would God be so interested in making that happen? Because that's the mission. That is missions. And missions exists because worship doesn't. You see, God wants people who are not worshiping him to worship and serve him. That's why missions exists. That's why Bruce and Dovey went halfway around the world. That's why we support missionaries here, and you probably do personally and individually. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And so when this mission of Moses begins, it is no surprise to hear God declaring how he will keep his promises, he will keep his covenant, and he will deliver his people. Why? So they can worship and serve him. It's no surprise that the reasons that these signs and wonders are exploding across the land of Egypt is because Yahweh demands, he demands awe, reverence, praise, and worship and wonder for the God of wonders. This is, it may be the central theme of this story, brothers and sisters. Over and over again, we have heard and we are going to hear in the story today, let my people go so they may worship me. And I think that that's going to be the main application. So let me put the application right at the front of the sermon. The application of this story to our lives, quite simply, is that we are meant in response to Yahweh hurling signs and wonders throughout his creation and affecting creatures and men and women. We are meant to respond in awe and wonder and worship of a God of wonders. That is the mission of our lives. We are meant to do that in an attitude of reverence and amazement at who he is and what he has done and is doing. We are meant to be a testimony and testifiers to the nations, that when they see us jubilant and joyful, that they get caught up into that wonder and that amazement. We should not be bored with God. How would that possibly call people into worship? Well, let's pray and ask his help, shall we? Father God, as we move into this story, give us eyes to see. Oh God, I know that some of us, many of us, maybe all of us walked into here with like burdens and weights that we're carrying and that can be so distracting, and or we're thinking about what's happening immediately after this service. Maybe we've got lunch plans and all the rest of it, but can we just help us to lay all that aside for just a moment, or at least to bring it into our worship with you and get our eyes set on you and show us things, show my friends things that they've never seen in the story before because of this morning. We ask it for your glory and for our joy, and in Jesus' name, and God's people said. Amen. Sign and wonder number 3. Verse 16, Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the land, and it will become swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt. Okay, do you notice right off the bat what's missing? There is no phrase, go to Pharaoh. Apparently, maybe Yahweh's patience has worn a bit thin, and there will be no warning. There'll be no announcements of this. Pharaoh's refusal to recognize, worship, or serve Yahweh, of keeping his people from doing that, well, fine. Just straight up lift up the staff, Aaron, and let it loose. Verse 17, and they did this. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff. When he struck the dust of the land, gnats were on people. Gnats were covering, like the clothes you're wearing right now, covering people and animals. All the dust of the land had become gnats throughout the land of Egypt. Now, we're not exactly sure what these gnats were because the word is a little bit unclear. It's most likely that they were some kind of small, flying, buzzing insect like a mosquito. Y'all like mosquitoes? One of the questions I'm going to have in the new heavens, in the new earth is, God, please, why mosquitoes? Why? What purpose? There's so many other bugs that the birds could eat. Why mosquitoes? I mean, have you ever been camping? I mean, I don't like to do that, but maybe some of you do. Been camping, and you hear that little, like when you're laying down in the tent, he's like, I know that sucker's going to take my blood tonight and leave a giant lump, and I'm going to be scratching that in the morning. And can you, I mean, I used to camp. I know I tell you I don't like camping. I used to in my weaker days as a Ute. And I lived in the land of 15,000 plus lakes, Minnesota, which means I looked this up to see like what's the biggest number name for numbers that we have. It's sextillion, right? That's like a one with 37 zeros, I think, behind it. There's that many mosquitoes at one lake in Minnesota, all right? And so I remember being like sitting by the fire and being, I thought I was covered. You know, when you have like 15, 20, 30, like they're on, like imagine it's a carpet, the dust. We got dust in Colorado, right? And imagine all of that dust turns into mosquitoes. That's what's happening here. Verse 18, the magicians tried to produce mosquitoes using their occult practices, but they could not. Maybe Satan doesn't even like mosquitoes. The mosquitoes remained on the people and animals. Remained. Have you ever noticed that before? There's only two of these signs and wonders that don't end. All the other eight, we hear an ending, like it gets wrapped up, right? It just says they remained. Same for boils. So apparently, among all the other signs and wonders, the skeeters are still flying around. Verse 19, this is the finger of God, the magician said to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them as Yahweh had said. So there's apparently nothing the magicians can do about this. They realize, I think they are realizing at this moment, they are in over their heads. There is no God like this God. For the first time, I don't think this is some statement of conversion. I think they're just recognizing, they're probably saying to Pharaoh, King, okay, this is a serious God. We've got nothing. We've got nothing. We've never seen power like this before. But it doesn't matter to Pharaoh. He is resolved in his attitude not to worship or serve Yahweh. I will not worship or serve this God, and I will not let anybody else do so. Sign and wonder number four, verse 20. Yahweh said to Moses, get up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. When you see him going out to the water, literally the words here that he uses are stand in his way and tell him, this is what Yahweh says, let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you will not let my people go, then I will send swarms of flies against you, your officials, your people, and your houses. And the Egyptians' houses will swarm with flies, and so will the land where they live. How many people love sitting down in your living room? You've got a cup of coffee. You've got like a little muffin there. You get all settled into the chair, and then you hear that thing wrapping itself into the window. Like that buzz, like bang, bang, zzz, 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 zzz. Who likes flies? Like one fly, this is how weak I am, can just ruin my afternoon, right? Because he's up there high, like on the ceiling, and you're trying to bat him and get him. Why? Because when you think of a fly, what do you think of? You think of maggots. And immediately in your mind, or you see, like you're out on the trail and you see all of the flies on the poop, and then that same fly is going to be on the edge of your soda can, right? Like, who likes flies? Nobody likes flies. And now they're swarming, covering the land. So we got like a skeeter and fly carpet everywhere. And here's the thing. These are not like your cute little house flies. These are very most likely, most scholars believe these are what are called dog flies, because that's what's indigenous to this part of the world. And dog flies are about, I also looked this up on the internet. Internet's an amazing thing sometimes, isn't it? Look this up. They look about 5 times the size of a house fly. And they have an incredibly painful bite, and they look for anything warm-blooded to suck the blood, and they leave all of these painful bites. We've even seen what I would call small swarms of like 100 or 200 dog flies have driven people from beaches in Florida when they've swarmed up in these rare occurrences. And now what do you hear? They are swarming and covering the people, biting. But on that day, verse 22, I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen, where my people are living. No flies will be there. This way you will know that I, Yahweh, am in the land. Literally, in the heart of your land. I am in the dead center of what's going on here. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign is going to take place tomorrow. And Yahweh did this. Thick swarms of flies went into Pharaoh's palace and his officials' houses throughout Egypt. The land was ruined because of the swarms of flies. So what we see here, I believe, is Yahweh is amping up the battle. And from here on out, these signs and wonders will only directly affect the Egyptians, all because of Pharaoh's sin of rebellion against the worship and service of the one true God. And this is amazing. I mean, when you think about this, that Goshen is in the heart of Egypt, God's people right smack dab in the middle of an entire nation that doesn't recognize, worship, or serve Yahweh, doesn't know about him, can't experience the blessings of fellowship with and worship of him. And there are God's people perfectly positioned in the center of those pagans, meant to worship and serve and proclaim God. And now, apparently, there's like this, imagine like, do you ever have those things, we've got them at home, like you got the little dish and you put your muffins in there and you take this big glass deal and you put it over, right? Because you don't want the flies on them, right? You put that, that's what God just did. He just took a ginormous invisible shield, plopped it right over Goshen. I mean, can you imagine being an Egyptian and you're walking right up and all of a sudden there's this line. The ground is covered with flies. Skeeters are flying all around. And then there's this line and there's nothing in that area. Completely free of this sign and wonder because Yahweh said it and Yahweh keeps his promises. Yahweh keeps his word. Verse 25, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. What's he saying? Go worship. Go worship. Do that within the country. But Moses said, verse 26, it would not be right to do that because what we will sacrifice to Yahweh our God is detestable to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what the Egyptians detest in front of them, won't they stone us? Now, maybe you think Moses is playing and he's being kind of dramatic to just make an argument to try and go and be in the country. But don't forget that the Egyptian people are worshipers of creatures and not the creator. And chief among them are bulls and goats. So can you imagine, Moses is being very truthful here. He's making a good argument. If we stay in the country and we start slaughtering what you're worshiping in front of you, Pharaoh, what do you think is going to happen to us? What happens when you take someone's idol? They get mad. Verse 27, so we must go a distance of 3 days into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh our God. We must worship as God instructs us. Pharaoh responded, I will let you go and sacrifice. I'll let you worship Yahweh your God in the wilderness, but don't go very far. Man, isn't this always the way of the world with people who want to worship God? Hey, worship God, but okay, don't get crazy. Don't go too far with it. Worship God, but, you know, confine it to 1 hour on Sunday. Don't let worship be the totality of your life. Worship God, but give us your kids to teach and inform and instruct in our ways. Worship God, but leave your possessions out of it. But then when things are bad for them, verse 28, make an appeal for me. Pharaoh, go do that. Don't go too far. But can you please hurry and pray for me now too? Because dude, flies and I like DEET. I don't know what DEET is. Can you please? As soon as I leave you, Moses said, verse 29, I will appeal to Yahweh. Same as what we saw last week. I will cry out with vigor, and tomorrow the swarms of flies will depart from Pharaoh, his officials, and his people. But Pharaoh, look at this, listen to this. But Pharaoh must not act deceptively again by refusing to let the people go and worship Yahweh. I mean, can't you just hear Moses standing there like, okay, dude, bub, okay, I've seen this play before. You've told me you're going to let us go if the sign and wonder ends. So this, you gotta keep your word this time, all right? I'm going to pray, it's going to go away, and you got to let us go. Verse 30, Moses left Pharaoh's presence and appealed to Yahweh. And Yahweh, again, this sentence that just poleaxes me. Yahweh did as Moses said. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh's officials and his people. Not one was left. I'm only left to conclude. That sentence seems pretty clear that apparently they just disappeared. Like, maybe they had wished for the frogs, right? That kind of stayed around and rotted and were testable and made the whole land stink. Imagine billions of flies and then they're just gone. That's our God, brothers and sisters. That's what he did. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not let the people go. Once again, resolved in his attitude against worship and service and the glorification of Yahweh through his people. And so our God finds it necessary to raise the stakes and introduce death into the story. The time has come for him to come after the animals that they revere, the possessions that they hold dear, the living things that are central to their worship. Sign and wonder number 5, chapter 9, verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may what? Worship me. But if you refuse to let them go and keep holding them, then Yahweh's hand, you thought that I was doing things with my finger? My hand will come against you and bring a severe plague against your livestock in the field, the horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. But once again, Yahweh will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt so that nothing of all that the Israelites own will die. And once again, Yahweh sets a time saying, tomorrow Yahweh will do this thing in the land. They all go to bed. They all wake up. Verse 6, Yahweh did this thing. All the Egyptian livestock died, but none among the Israelite livestock died. I love the power and the precision of our God. It's astonishing. His ability to protect his people and to strike the Egyptians is incredible. Not one animal of Israel died, not one. The invisible shield holds fast. Further, Yahweh sets a time and it happens at that time, and the Egyptians watch in horror as the hand of God touches the animals that are such a central part of their worship. And the land is filled. I mean, imagine this. The land is filled. Every farm, every temple, every sacred pen with their carcasses. Imagine driving through our valley and all of these moo-moos that we see all over the place. That's what we called them when the kids were young. Ooh, moo moo, nay nay. Right. All gone. All just lying on the ground, dead, rotting corpses. Crows, vultures flying. God has exposed the cult of the cow as empty, powerless, and false. And Pharaoh just can't believe it. He cannot believe that this God would be so precise. It just can't be true. And so he sends messengers into Goshen to see, is it true? And they see that not one single one of the Israel livestock was dead. So his worst fears are realized. This God that the magicians had told him two signs ago is more powerful than anything or anyone that we've ever seen, is able to control with that level of preciseness what he's doing. And yet, verse 7, his heart was hard and did not let the people go. Pharaoh's missing it. He's missing that the signs are getting more and more intense, more personal, right? More personal. Yahweh keeps turning up the dial. And so now, just like with the sign and wonder of the mosquitoes, God's patience wearing thin, once again, no warning. No going to Pharaoh and tell him. Nope. No approach, no words. Just do it, Moses. Sign and wonder number 6, verse 8. Then Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of furnace soot, and Moses is to throw it toward heaven. Do it in the sight of Pharaoh. So you'll go to him, don't warn him, but do this in the sight of Pharaoh. He's not given any warning, but I think that what God wants to make sure is that Pharaoh knows this isn't any accident that the boils all of a sudden start cropping out. So I want you to do this in front of him so he sees and can make the connection and connect the dots. And it will become, verse 9, fine dust over the entire land of Egypt, and that fine dust will become. Now, it would have been one thing if he would have said, it will become boils on all the people and the animals. But he goes to the specificity to say, it will become festering boils. Ugh. These are the kind of pictures Bruce would love to show you as a doctor. He'd be up here like, and look at this festering boil. Look at that pus just going right down the shin. Do you see that there? I just want you to know I didn't do that to you. I could have done that. Could have looked up some pictures, but then festering boils on people and animals throughout the land of Egypt. And there is some divine irony here, is there not? Right? So take furnace, soot. Do you know what the furnaces were, right? The brick kilns that the Israelites were oppressed by, making bricks to form, among other things, houses, temples that would be used to worship false and counterfeit gods. Now, God, do you think this is an accident that God is saying, go to the brick kilns that were the source of your slavery, take some of that soot, and now I want you to throw it in the air, and the thing that was used for your exploitation will now be the origin of eruptions of pain on bodies. Verse 10, so they took the furnace soot and they stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it toward heaven and it became festering boils on people and animals. You know, there's little bits of humor and really scary bits of the story here. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Because the boils were on the magicians as well as all of the Egyptians. Could not stand. Either that's because the boils were so bad on their feet, they literally can't stand on their feet because it's so painful, or it's because they're covered with pus and they're so ashamed that there's nothing they can do about it. Either way, they're nowhere to be seen. One would think that at this point, Pharaoh's resolve that's been getting hardened would maybe finally start to weaken. Right? There's still skeeters flying around. You've lost almost all of your livestock and your animals to worship the gods that you call gods. Right? The water's turned to blood. Like, all of this horrific thing that has happened, he just has to be weakening, doesn't he? Verse 12, but Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, as Yahweh had told Moses. See, brothers and sisters, I think just when Pharaoh's resolve is probably softening, isn't it instructive that for the first time in this story, it is Yahweh now that hardens the resolve of Pharaoh? All the other times it was Pharaoh hardening himself against the worship and service of God, hardening others against doing that instead of worshiping and serving his gods for his wishes. And while we're going to dig into this, what's going on here, this idea of sovereignty and human responsibility, we're going to dig into that in a couple of weeks. Here's something I don't want you to miss right now. Sometimes you only get so many chances. Sometimes you only get so many chances. Sometimes you can harden yourself toward a certain end so fully, you can continue to make bad choices over and over that you'll get to a point where it will be too late for you. Because maybe you're thinking of pulling back and God will push you over the edge into oblivion. And so Pharaoh, that's what happens. Because God has purposes here. God is using signs and wonders, not only to set his people free to worship and serve him, but to judge the Egyptians. And he is setting a blindingly obvious precedent for all humanity, for all time, that he will judge those who do not worship or serve him. God has purposed that this precedent would be told to the generations that will follow, fathers to children, and those children to their children, and then to their children, so that they would know that God will bring blessings. Oh, he'll bring blessings upon you if you worship and serve him. But he will bring curses if you reject him and serve false gods and sham idols. But there is a positive edge here as well in his purpose. Remember, God has sent these signs and wonders so that his people would be released to worship. And that when all the other nations see that worship and they hear about this God, that they would worship him too. You can read it. You can go ahead in the story and read about how this happens at Jericho. Okay, so do you see we're ending right where we began? Missions exists because worship doesn't. But now let's flip that sentence around in relationship to this story and what we can learn from it. You see, where there is no worship, mission is needed. I mean, think of this, brothers and sisters. Aren't we a lot like Goshen? We are in the, what lights up at night on S Mountain? An S and what? A heart. Why is that there? Because we're in the heart of this valley. We are smack dab in the center of people who are not worshiping, not serving the God that we know, the God that you sang, you're clapping and rejoicing, like, that can't just happen here, right? Like, where worship doesn't exist, that's where the mission is. We're in the middle of people who worship so many other things. I had just heard this week, you know, hey, would you like to come to church? No, creation is my church. I worship on hikes. I worship when I'm biking. I worship in a kayak on the river. Well, what are we supposed to say to that? I'd love to introduce you to the God who made the trail, who made the river and causes it to keep flowing and it rises and it falls. I want you to worship the one and only true God. I don't want you to worship the creation, but the creator. Right? They're listening to the lies of the evil one who wants to keep them bound in the slavery of that kind of idea and those idols. And it's our job, it's our mission, it's our joyful calling to free them with worship. And they're wondering, why would you go sit in a windowless, truth be told, I wish there were some windows in here, so wouldn't it be great to see the mountains while we were worshiping? Maybe someday. But they think, why would you go sit in a windowless room for an hour on Sunday morning? Why would you give your money to that when you could give it to recreation? And we're the ones that need to fight such resistance and to do it worshipfully. And family, these signs and wonders are meant to be a gripping reminder of who God is. Of who God is. Do you know that God is still doing signs and wonders? Do you think about that? Every day, God is doing signs and wonders. One of my favorite books is Notes from a Tilt-A-Whirl by N.D. Wilson, and he's so helpful to me that it's like this systematic theology, but set to like a jazz riff, right? Just very nonlinear. And I was reading N.D. Wilson the other day. I want to read just a section to you to get you to see how you can see signs and wonders around you in the midst of whatever else might be going on in your life. Nate says, there are Christians in the world who bemoan the absence of God's speech, who cry out for personal communication with God himself. They want cues for their lines. They want explanations and specific directions from the artist. And God, as far as they can tell, is ignoring them. They feel neglected because they weren't cast in the story as Moses or Elijah or Enoch or Gideon. Tell me what you want me to do, God. Speak to me in English, please. And tell me if I should take this job in Des Moines or should I stay closer to my mother. But why would any Christian claim that God has stopped talking? Did he speak the world into existence? Does matter exist apart from him? Is it still here? Are you still here? Then he's still speaking. Step outside your front door and look at today's stage. Speak. God will reply. He will speak to you. He gave you senses. Use them. He will parade his art in front of you. He will give you a scene, a setting for the day. He will give you conflict to overcome, opportunities for your character to grow or fail. But do not expect him to speak in English. And do not expect him to stay on whatever topic you might choose. His attention is everywhere, and no story should be easy, as every reader knows. You are on your porch. Imagine it. Look at the sky. God, am I going to get this sale today? That commission would pay for a nice new boat. Look at this squirrel, he says. Do you understand it? Do you know what it means? What does it tell you about me? Watch its tail snap. Have you ever just watched a squirrel like sitting there and the tail? You're the only one watching. You and I are alone in the audience sharing this scene. What does it remind you of? I really need this sale. There's an ant on your shoe. It's a good ant. Last spring, it turned the tide in the great sidewalk crack war of D Street. One of its grandfathers traveled half a mile with Lewis and Clark. Do you know that today it dies? Do you know that you will be its death? I wish I had a new car. Hyundais are lame. In the time of Noah, there was a small creature tinier than could be seen, and after a long journey and many struggles, today its descendant will be at your office. Even now, it is barely clinging to life on the microwave button, desperate to reproduce before its end. The drama is incredible, actually. The narrative is intricate. You would not believe all the twists and reversals it took to get it to that moment. Why do I have to work with Roger? Roger is 2 tons of no fun. The creature on the button will live. Tomorrow, you will have pink eye. I could never believe in a God that makes eyes itch. And that tear duct goop? Well, that's an added insult. The Apostle Paul, God made your eyes. Can he not make them pink? Worship team, would you come up? Brothers and sisters, How do the signs and wonders of squirrels, ants, or a single ambassador of conjunctivitis help you with your problems? How do mountains, you know, Mike Weeks texts me a prayer on Thursday mornings because he knows I'm writing a sermon. And I so appreciate that. And he said something about the mountains on Thursday morning in his text. He said they're blushing. And I thought, oh, Mike. So Friday morning, I made sure that when the sun was starting to come, I was at my front window. And he was right. These deep gray crags with black shadows and covered with freshly fallen, it looked like freshly fallen snow to me. And then what happens? The sun comes and they start to blush. God did that. What does that have to do? What is mosquitoes and dog flies and deceased cows and pus-filled boils? How does that move me to lay aside the weights that you brought in with you today? Because we're in Goshen, brothers and sisters, in the middle of Egypt. And we're the ones who know that the great God who was with them is still with us and in the business of doing signs and wonders for his glory and our joy. And because of all of these things, because of ants and birds and squirrels and, man, Ezra Meyer brought in Krispy Kreme donuts. How is that a thing? I mean, when glaze hits your mouth, you should be like, there is a God. And we should worship him for all of that, joyfully. Our mission exists because worship doesn't. So, come and stand before your Maker, full of wonder, full of fear. Come behold his power and glory, yet with confidence draw near. For the one who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the God who bends to bless us with an unrelenting love. Rejoice! Okay, come on, let's do that. Let's do that, Diane.